If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 1. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. He was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your word might impact our hearts and our minds as you intend. Take your word, your servant, with the power of your Holy Spirit, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's the plan, and you know about plans. I am planning to do something we used to do really regularly. I haven't for a while. From Christmas to Easter, we're going to study a gospel. So this is where we're going to be for a while. And then after Easter, we'll go back to our study in 2 Peter. Now, a lot of folks really enjoy the Gospel of Mark. Now, one of the things you would notice immediately is, of the four, it's the smallest or shortest. But the reason they enjoy it, and hopefully you will as well, if you haven't, is that it concentrates or looks just at the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that last 3.5 years before the cross. So Mark doesn't deal with his promised birth, the birth, or any of the details that we get in Matthew and Luke, for instance, of his birth. And a couple of hints as to his growing up. Like John, it starts with his baptism, his public presentation to Israel. There's a lot of action. Because it's all of covers those 3.5 years in 16 chapters, it moves quickly. There's a lot of action. And Jesus is moving a lot. It also displays Jesus as servant. That name Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Joshua. You remember the Joshua of the time of Israel's wandering and eventually going into the land of promise. Every time Joshua heard his name, every time he said, "I am Joshua," everyone heard this: Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. And that's what Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. Now, for Joshua of the Old Testament, that was important. He would know great victory, but it was very important that he and those around him knew that the victory, the glory, needed to go to God. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus, on the other hand, when he introduces himself, oh, by the way, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, yeah, yes, they just hear a common name. That's true. But when he says Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. I am salvation. Just watch. I will provide your salvation. Because, as Mark says here right at the beginning, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who brings salvation, the one who by his finished work accomplishes salvation for all who will believe. And how does he bring that about? Mark says, because he is the Son of God. God himself. Only God could do that. This beginning is with a promise. Verse 2. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. These are quotes, Mark says, from Isaiah, but also from Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. A reminder to Israel to expect a Redeemer. And so when you see a prophet in the wilderness teaching, take notice. Listen to what he has to say. See if he could be the one who would introduce you, not to himself, but introduce you to the Christ, the Messiah. Because he will also have a very interesting job description. That's verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Crying in the wilderness. Now, that's interesting. Remember when, years ago, when the wise men of the east came, where did they go? Did they go to Bethlehem? No, they went first to Jerusalem. Because they thought that's where all of this would take place. If we've seen the star of the Messiah, surely he's in Jerusalem. Surely that's where all of this is taking place. They get there and surely not. In fact, God had already said, you'll find him in Bethlehem. And that's where they found him. So, when this prophet begins to speak, he won't be standing on the corner of Main and First in Jerusalem. He's going to be out in the wilderness. We'll speak a little more about the message, but he'll be out there teaching. And what does he say? The last part of verse 3, make ready the way of the Lord. Now, we're combining our Old Testament and New Testament here to a certain extent. If your Bible does what my Bible does, when he says make way or make ready the way of the Lord, the word Lord is all caps. That's a good translation or even way to look at this passage from the Old Testament and put it in our New Testament, because it's translating that covenant name that God gave to Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh. So make no question about who Isaiah and Malachi were talking about. No question about who this one crying in the wilderness will be talking about. Make ready the way of the Lord. Get ready. In today's vernacular, we might say, get ready, Jesus is coming. Good message, by the way. Good reminder. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Could be today. When you hear that, Israel, when you hear that, when you see one crying in the wilderness, when you see one anticipating the coming of God's Messiah, pay attention. All of that by way of introduction to a unique man, verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. So he appears in the wilderness. Again, not on Main and First in Jerusalem. Not even in Jericho, let alone Bethlehem. Out in the wilderness. That may be in part because when we look at his appearance, it suggests that he may have been a part of a group of believers that lived a very simple life out in the wilderness. They wanted to separate themselves from a lot of what was going on in the towns and cities. Live a godly, separated life, but pointing others to God, not to themselves. So he appears in the wilderness, and he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we'll have more to say about the message, but just this here about baptism. If you look in the law, the 613 rules that God gave to Israel, you'll not find baptism. Baptism was something that came later. In Israel, when a Jew wanted to rededicate his life to obedience, he would submit to the waters of baptism. And in most synagogues, there would have been some kind of baptismal fount where he could go in and be immersed and basically say, this is who I was, but this is who I am because of a choice that I have made. They would ask Gentiles who converted to Judaism, along with everything else that the law required, they would ask them to do the same thing. Again, I went through the waters of baptism. This is who I am. The word is not at all unique the way in Scripture, in that it basically means washing. So there's a sense in which what I was is now washed, and now this is what I am. Now, don't misunderstand. It will gain significance when the church is commanded to baptize. But Israel was not. It was just a part of their tradition, and God is going to build on that, and John is building on that. John is saying, you need to make a choice. You need to get ready for the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. He's coming. God's Redeemer is coming, and you need to be ready. And for those who would say, yes, I want to be ready, he would invite them into the waters there at the Jordan, and he would baptize them in preparation. This is all about preparing for the appearance of Jesus. Mark says all of Judea and Jerusalem went out to him. In other words, they left town. They left their villages and went out to, no doubt, to see the show to begin with. To hear the message. But then many accepted it, believed it. Many were being baptized by him. And it was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Very important. Baptism did not save them. Baptism did not remove their sins. Baptism said, I now have a new attitude toward my sins. They were confessing their sins. That saved them. Clothed with camel's hair and a diet of locusts and wild honey. A lot has been made of that. Some of it, I think, probably reflects the community in which he lived. A simple community that really didn't focus on some of the things that they focused on in Jerusalem. Living simply. The wild honey, I can buy into that. Not real sure about the locusts. On one hand, still today, they're delicacies in some places. I just have never been that hungry. However, I did read where the word for locusts here can also actually refer to the fruit of a particular tree that was found in that area. Now, I could get in line for that. But the point is the simplicity of this man, the simplicity of his diet, the simplicity of his appearance. Because John was a simple Old Testament prophet. You say, wait a minute, this is the New Testament. He's got to be a New Testament prophet. Well, there's really no such thing in terms of what John's message is here. John's message and John's life is all about the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. There is very little difference between John's message, is there, and Isaiah's message and Malachi's message. It's all about anticipating the Christ. So it's an Old Testament message by an Old Testament prophet wanting Israel to get ready for their Redeemer. He has a unique message. He says in verse 7, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. John is a servant, and he's pointing to another servant. Someone else who will truly show us how to serve. John says, he is so much more than I am. Let me use one of the most humiliating examples I can think of. I'm not even worthy of taking off his sandals and washing his feet. That's what that's about. Why else would someone be called upon to take someone else's sandals off? That's what a slave does. Some of the most insignificant slaves of all. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could pay anybody to wash my feet. And John is saying, I'm not even worthy of washing his feet. I want you to understand that. That's who Jesus is. And then he says, I baptized you with water. This is the significance of his message. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. My baptism is in anticipation of his coming. When he baptizes, it will be because the Holy Spirit has come. And we will be moving into an altogether different relationship with God. Ezekiel said to Israel, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. Joel says that there will be an outpouring of the Spirit. And Isaiah says that it was the Spirit himself that led them in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit is all through the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 1. Remember? It was the Spirit of God that hovered over all of it. Jesus is the Creator. Maybe the Father's the designer. The Holy Spirit was the on-hands contractor for it all. Maybe. I don't know. But the Spirit is present all through the Old Testament. But you may remember that David had to pray, do not let your Holy Spirit leave me. Because that was the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He would come upon individuals and give them insight, give them power, abilities. But he came and went. Today, the Holy Spirit is the down payment for every believer what God has planned for us. The Holy Spirit is the one that takes us out of the marketplace of sin and puts us into the kingdom of God. It is the Holy Spirit who, by his presence within us, proves that we are who we say we are, the children of God. We don't need to pray, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. If we are believers, that can't happen. Oh, we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit because we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can ignore the Holy Spirit. All of that, that's true. But if we are genuinely born again, he is within us. He is there. Some will wonder if John is the Christ. But only because they missed the context of his words. And that brings us back to Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. You remember that? It sounds an awfully lot like what today we call the prosperity gospel. I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. Sounds like God has nothing but good for all. Is that what he's saying? Very important. You see, there's a context for Jeremiah 29 and 11. The context is God promised to regather Israel after the captivity. Words were written before. He says afterwards, once you've learned the lesson of the captivity, I will regather you. And in that regathering, he promised a Savior. That is our good. That is our hope. Not health and wealth, prosperity, Not life here and now. The forgiveness of sins. And eventually living without even the very presence of sin. He promised a Savior. And we find out already here in Mark chapter 1. In John's mind anyway, he's coming. We're going to meet him soon. And that's exactly what happens. Because God promised a Savior, and he did. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately, communicated it clearly, so that you can use it. Thank you for John. There's a whole lot more to his story, but at every turn, it's all about you and what you want to accomplish. So, Father, as we begin our study in this gospel, help us to stay focused on your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, upon you, the one who sent him, the Holy Spirit, the one who helps us to understand who he is. And for those of us who are your children, the one who drew us to you. May Mark help us to understand who Jesus is and all that he has accomplished on our behalf. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.